Good to be here. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We are in the middle of our verse-by-verse study of Colossians, and today we're going to take up Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. The title of today's message is Heaven's Rule in Earthly People, which we will unpack the meaning of that and what I meant. Our message is very simple. After our point number one, we're going to have three simple points. Number one, what to seek. What to seek, verses 1 through 4. What to put to death, verses 5 through 7. And what to put away, verses 8 through 11. It's wonderful when your passage just normally flows into an outline. It's very simple. There are many similarities between Paul's two letters, the Ephesians, to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. As a matter of fact, over four-fifths, that would be about 76 verses, in Colossians are repeated in the book of Ephesians with some slight variations. And the formats are similar as well. Ephesians has six chapters, so for the first three chapters, Paul will give us deep theology, where we stand with God, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, he will finish and give us three chapters on practical application to what we have learned. And he will do the same now in the book of Colossians. It's four chapters long. Paul has given us two good, solid chapters of meaty teaching. And today it's as if Paul says, now, let's apply this to our lives. Let's put it in shoe leather. So as we come to chapter 3, we begin the practical section. The big idea of our message today, it's kind of related to the title. Remember what the title was, Heaven's Rule in Earthly People. So the big idea, if you forget anything I say this morning, remember this, Heaven's Rule, in other words, how things are run in heaven, the operating system in heaven. Heaven's rule is the believer's operating system here on earth. In other words, the ethics of heaven. The ethics of heaven are the Christian's guiding principles as we sojourn in our walk down here on earth. To put it another way, we take our orders from a king who abides in a different realm than we do, who has different standards, different principles. I like the computer illustration. He has a different operating system than the one here on earth. And as his followers, we are to connect with his operating system and his kingdom and his principles. We take our marching orders from him. Isn't that what he said when he taught the apostles how to pray? What did he say? He said, "Your will be done." This is what we should be praying. His will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, our sojourn should be based on the operating system of heaven, not Satan's operating system here on earth, and that's what this passage is about. So I want you to notice in these 11 verses, Paul's action words and phrases. Look at verse 1. We're going to read this as we get to the point here. Seek things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Verse 5, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Verse 8, put away the following, and we'll get to that list in a minute. So that's our little introduction. Our point number 2 then, let's go ahead and read our first point. What to seek? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, here it is, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, the two commands in the first two verses of this chapter, seek the things above and set your mind on things above, in my humble opinion, have been significantly misunderstood throughout the years. A common understanding of what Paul is teaching here is that believers should not indulge in or be distracted by earthly things, legitimate earthly pleasures. And the thinking is that all on earth is one day going to burn, right? So as a church, we should focus solely on spiritual realities. Don't get sidetracked in the earthly pleasures of life. And over the years, we've put forward many examples of things we should not engage in. Dancing, card playing, sports on Sunday, going to the theater, getting involved in politics, watching and having a TV, and on and on and on. And the idea is somehow, where did we get this thinking that if we deny legitimate earthly pleasures, we're kind of pulling some levers with God, either to stay in His good graces or to get in His good graces. But is this what Paul means by these two phrases? Seek the things above or set your mind on things above? Where do we get such ideas? Maybe you've heard of a Greek philosopher named Plato. Plato's effect on the church. He proposed a different way of looking at life, contrary, in my opinion, to what the Bible teaches. He taught that there were two worlds, one spiritual and one material. And in a sense, we believe that. He argued, though, that the spiritual world was good and the earthly life, the physical life, was bad. In his view, material things, including the human body, earth, physical things on earth were evil, while the soul, heaven, things like that were good. And Plato has had an impact on the church, which I believe is not a good thing. The church was greatly influenced by Platonism because many of the church fathers bought into this and brought that baggage into the church. And many early Christians held that humans are essentially divine souls trapped in evil bodies, and man's goal then is to become free from our physical body and eventually join God in heaven in the spiritual realm. And so as a result of this teaching, the idea of material things being bad and spiritual things being good, it's become ingrained in our thinking. Do you have this? It's like, if we're denied, is this pleasure legitimate? I'm a Christian. Should I be enjoying this? We got this idea that God's like this big cosmic policeman looking around for any Christians having fun so he could stomp it out. Nope, you shouldn't be doing that. Where do we get this idea? Michael Whitmer, in his book, Becoming Worldly Saints, said this. If we suppose we are good souls trapped in bad bodies, then we will inevitably think of redemption as evacuation. Salvation will turn into escapism, an opportunity to ditch our physical prisons and rise to our true home in the skies. And Platonism has affected the way we look at eschatology as well. Many theologians reject a physical resurrection. The idea that we're going to be raised physically and live on a physical earth and enjoy food and have animals and banquets and nations. We have this idea that we're headed somewhere in outer space. But physical matter is not something bad, I propose to you. It's a part of God's good creation. So let's go back in our minds for just a second to the first chapter of the Bible. God has been very busy. For 6 days, He's creating everything that exists, right? And then on the seventh day, He steps back and He says this. Then God looked over all that He had made, and contrary to Platonism, He said, it was excellent in every way. There's nothing wrong with God's good physical creation. Mountains and trees and marital love, good meals, vacations, watching a Hallmark movie, all right? If the physical was bad, we got a problem because didn't the Bible say that the Word was made what? Flesh. Jesus didn't enter into an evil fleshly body. And Christ not only created the physical world, but also chose to become part of it. He was raised in a physical body. He is not a phantom. Think about this. There is a physical human being in the person of Jesus in heaven sitting at the right hand of God the Father at this moment. Do you remember what he said to Thomas when Thomas doubted? He said, Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. And we also are going to be raised in physical bodies. Now, somebody will say, well, Kevin, what about this? What about in 1 John 3:2 it says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. What does that mean? Well, it could mean a lot of things, but we're going to be raised in physical glorified bodies. Recognizable. Able to eat fruit, go to banquets. Beloved, man's final destiny is a renewed physical earth where we will spend eternity in physical bodies. There will be cities, streets, plants, animals, rivers, banquets, fruit of the month, eating and drinking. If you have the idea that you are headed somewhere in outer space and the third heaven is your eternal home, I want to recommend a book by Randy Alcorn simply called Heaven. We are not going somewhere in the sky forever. Yes, the third heaven is a stopover on our way back down here to the main event. Listen to what Randy Alcorn says. And listen closely. We are pilgrims in this life. Not because our home will never be on earth, but because our eternal home is not currently on earth. It was, and it will be, but it is not now. You see what he's saying? We started off in a good earth, Eden. It's not now, but it's coming back here to earth. And so there's an important Christian distinctive. Most, if not all, religions promise to take their followers somewhere better. And it's usually up in the sky. Muslims hope for paradise. Hindus and Buddhists seek nirvana. The Native American long for the happy hunting grounds up in the sky. Beloved, Christianity in our Bibles is unique in that it teaches that God brings the best to us. Read Revelation 21 and 22. Heaven is coming here. God is coming here permanently. He's never going to leave. And if you have believed in Jesus, your eternal destiny is not heaven. As I said, heaven is a temporary stopover on our way back to the main event, which is here. We are physical. We have bodies, digestive systems, lungs. We breathe air. We were not meant to be disembodied spirits sitting on clouds, strumming harps, bored to tears. We're coming here. And God has a great plan for us. Another negative effect on Platonism on Christianity is that physical pleasure should be denied by spiritual people. But I want to ask you a question. Who created pleasure? God created pleasure. Granted, it's been affected by sin, but it's not all bad. I have a question. Is the created world the problem? Or is sin the problem? And I believe we err when we confuse the physical world with the ethical world. For example, some people push back and they say, well, Kevin, what about 1 John 2:15? Here's what it says. Do not love the world are the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we misunderstand this and we think, well, we're Christians, you know, we're spiritual people. We shouldn't, you know, enjoy basketball or the World Series or a vacation. We err because I want to show you something here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, when he tells us not to love the world, in the very next verse, he tells us what in the world we are not to love. And it's not marital intimacy or food or your grandchildren. They are ethical things. 1 John 2, 16. For everything in the world, and here's the list, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so notice again, the world John describes that we are not to love, lust and pride, these are ethical things, not physical terms. John's warning is related to sin, not the created physical world. Man's problem is sin, not God's excellent creation. There's a common misinterpretation. Philippians 2. Well, Kevin, what about that verse that says our citizenship is in heaven, where we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's true. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we get our marching orders. I have a better suggestion. The common interpretation of Philippians 3:20 is the world is an evil place. A believer should not get used to life here. Stay focused on heaven and our deliverance from this earth that is slated for destruction. That's pretty much a common view of that verse. I have a better suggestion. As believers, we should seek to live on earth now as representatives of heaven, of a heavenly kingdom of God that will eventually come to earth. We demonstrate in our earthly lives now a different manner and order of the things from the current fallen world. The New Testament often uses the word world, cosmos, for a system that is opposed and controlled by Satan. What's the point? We have to be careful not to confuse the physical, the ontological world, right, for the ethical world system that is opposed to God. So how does this tie into our passage today? Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If you have been raised with Christ, here it is. Seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, right? But again, in the following verses, Paul is going to show us what he means by earthly things. And guess what they are not? God's good creation. Look at verse 5. Here are the earthly things we are not to seek. These are the things that we are to put off. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Notice it is not sex. It is sexual immorality. It is impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Scooch it down to verse 8, the things that we're supposed to put off. Believers should take care not to confuse the ethical with the physical category and suggest that the material world is somehow evil or beneath us. I just want to quote two verses that contradict Platonism. First one is in 1 Timothy 4:4. Now catch this. Now this is hundreds of years after the fall. For everything created by God is good. But he doesn't stop there. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Interesting, huh? Here's another one. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. And this is my point. But on God, now listen to this point. But on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. So what does Paul mean with these two commands in verses 1 and 2? Seek things above, set your mind on things above. It means to seek to order our lives here on earth based on the ethics of heaven. It means to order our lives based on kingdom rule, not the ethics of the world system ruled by Satan. And it saddens me to see saints of God miss out on thoroughly enjoying the amazing gifts of God and His creation. What we are to love and not love is being confused, in my humble opinion. And as a result, many believers go through life missing out on God's good gifts and creating, thinking that they're denying, that denying such things were kind of pleasing God. Now, we just finished the Olympics. Pastor Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Not a Fan, which I'm currently reading, tells this story, and I've given my own title to this little illustration. It is shooting at the wrong target. I don't know if you ever heard of a man named Matt Emmons. He was one shot away from claiming victory in the 2004 Olympics. He was competing in the 50-meter three-position rifle event. He didn't even need a bullseye to win. His final shot merely needed to touch the target. Normally, the shot he would make would receive a score of 8.1, more than enough for a gold medal. But in what was described as an extremely rare mistake in elite competition, Emmons fired at the wrong target. Standing in lane two, he aimed at the target and shot at the target in lane three. And his score for a good shot at that target was zero. Instead of a medal, he ended up in eighth place. And I tell you this story because I believe we Christians sometimes are misshooting at the wrong target. Where we have this idea that we have to deny legitimate earthly pleasures to please God. And we're shooting at the wrong target. It's the moral, the corrupt ethical things that is the topic here that we should be denying. We're seeking to please God by denying ourselves legitimate earthly pleasures rather than understanding that the world we should not be loving is the ethical world system controlled by the devil. These are the earthly things we should be avoiding, not God's good gift and creation. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that Cindy and I observe that one of our grandchildren, let's say Colin, has his eye on this really nice Swiss Army knife. And all year he's talking about, oh, isn't it shiny, Papa? Isn't it nice, Papa? Oh, that would be nice to have for my birthday, Papa. And so we finally buy it for him for Christmas, and Christmas comes, we give it to him, he opens it up. What would we think, Cindy and myself, if he took that knife and just put it off to the side and says, you know what I really love is just you. Now, as flattered as we would be, we want him to enjoy the gift we gave him. It would bring us great joy to watch him whittle and do things with that knife. It would bring me great pleasure. And that is what it's like with God. He's given us all these good gifts. And for us to think that we should be denying ourselves His good gifts, I believe, grieves Him. He wants us to enjoy, notice the phrase, legitimate gifts. Now, of course, as sinners, we're unbalanced, right? We take all His good gifts and we make idols out of them and we make sin out of them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about enjoying good, legitimate gifts. We must be aware of Platonism's effect on our thinking. So we're going to leave this now. Whenever you see, don't seek in the Bible, don't seek earthly things, remember this. We're not to seek the ethical way that Satan runs the planet. We're to take our marching orders from the kingdom in heaven that's coming to earth someday. Moving on, notice in verse 1, Paul tells them they have been raised with Christ. Now, as Christians, we all look forward to being physically raised, right? Someday, as the New Testament teaches. But this resurrection is not what Paul has in mind here. Notice the phrase, you have been raised. It's something in the past. The reference is to our identification with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection when we believed in Him. We were identified with Him. He means that because of our identification with Jesus, we have been granted new life, which gives us the capacity to live a new kind of life, to seek the things above and set our minds on things above. But notice in verse 4, he takes the idea of identification a step further. In verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life? Isn't that an interesting phrase? You ever hear people talk about their hobby? Oh, racing is my life. Or such and such is my life. Christ is our life. Not that those things are illegitimate, but Christ is our life. In other words, in the heavenly kingdom where our heavenly charter, so to speak, guides and directs us, Christ is to be the center, the operating system of our world. He wired us. He knows what it takes for us to get maximum output of pleasure and enjoyment. He must be our life. He must be the center. We need to take our marching orders from him in a world that rejects him. We are to have a new operating system. For the believer, life isn't just activity and details and acquisitions or accomplishments. Christ himself is our life. I like that psalm. I think it's 116, where it talks about, at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. Who's at the right hand of God? He's our life. There's where we gain our pleasures, not that we should deny his legitimate gifts. He's the focus of our aspirations. Jesus is central to our lives. He is supreme. Well, it's time to move on. Our next point, what to put to death. Verses 5 through 7. So in verses 1 and 2, seek things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Now verse 5, put to death. All right, what are we supposed to put to death? Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And here's that list again. And as we go through the list, notice that it's not God's good creation. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. Put to death. In verse 3, we were told that we died. Here we are told to put to death our members which are on earth. All right, Paul, which is it? Are we dead? Are we putting to death? Well, these two verses have a very clear illustration of the difference between a believer's standing and his state. Our standing is what we are in Christ. When God looks at you and me, he doesn't see us all our warts. He sees us in the beauty of Christ. He sees us forgiven and pure based on what Christ did 2,000 years ago, which can never change. There are no ups and downs. When God looks at us in our standing, we are as accepted by God as the people who are already in heaven. That's our standing. We have been raised with Christ. That's what occurs when we believe in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life. It is based on what Christ has done for us, not what we contribute, not what we bring to the table. However, our state, that's how we are in ourselves. In other words, how we're maturing, how we're growing as his children, and that does fluctuate. And that does depend in large part on us. We contribute to this. So Paul tells us to do something in verse 5. If he was talking about salvation, it would be believe. But it's not. It's put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Now, us grayheads, many of us were raised on the old King James Version. And when you get to Romans 6, 7, and 8, and by the way, a little plug for Romans 6, 7, and 8, if you are struggling with sin, you need to know that the main three chapters on how Christians deal with sin in their lives are Romans 6, 7, and 8. You must master them. But I'm going to give you a thumbnail today. Many of you may recognize the word in the old King James, three words. Remember what they were? No. Reckon. Remember that one? In the new version, say consider. No, reckon. And yield. Romans 6:11. So you too consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Paul is bringing up here. Simply put, and this is the first one, the first teaching in Romans 6 is you need to understand, now that you're saved, you need to know something. And here's what you need to know. Before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. So when sin comes knocking, don't answer the door. You don't have to. You're not a slave anymore. So when sexual immorality comes knocking, impurity comes knocking, lust, evil desires, don't answer the door. Consider, reckon yourself dead to those things. Romans 6, no. Listen to the verse, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, you see, this is why Bible study is very important. It informs us of things we need to know that affects us in shoe leather. Do you know that you are no longer a slave to sin? You know what that means? If you are in sin, it's because you want to be. You choose. Satan doesn't come and put a gun to your head. You are no longer, and this is what Paul is saying, you need to understand this. You're no longer a slave to sin. You have a new master, and he's good, and he's kind, and he wants the best for you. Listen to Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So number one, no. Paul wants us to know something. You're not a slave to sin any longer. The second word, if you're going with the King James, it's reckon. Most of you have including myself, have a different version. Consider. All right, now that I know I'm no longer a slave to sin, I have a new master. Romans 6:11. Consider yourselves, I love this, dead to sin and alive to God. Know that you're not a slave. Okay, now consider yourself dead. You know what that means? When sin comes knocking, you know, if you go down to the morgue and you poke a cadaver, it's not going to respond. Paul says, consider yourself dead when sin comes poking. Don't respond. No, consider, the old King James, yield or present. Listen to Romans 6:13. Neither yield, now see, you're a new creature. Sin's not your master. You're dead to sin. Now don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You see, it is a possibility. Even though sin is not our master, we could go back and yield to its dominance. And so Paul says in Romans 6:13, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So in a nutshell, what Paul is saying in verse 5 here in Colossians is when the vice list comes knocking, sexual immorality, impurity, etc., know that you're no longer a slave to sin. Consider yourself dead to them. And don't yield to them. Yield yourself to your new master. And it's interesting. There's this belief that if you are a true believer, you'll cross the finish line in victory. This is not Paul's theology, because back in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he says, do not, and he's talking to the believers, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desire. It is possible now as a believer that I could say, you know, and isn't this what we do? This is the anatomy of sin. We say, you know, Lord, thank you for all you've done, but right now this pleasure over here is a little more important to me than being loyal to you. But I'll come back because I know you'll forgive me. And we go down that trail. And sometimes we let sin reign. We let the old master, we bow back down to the old master, say, hey, I like this. It gives me a passing pleasure of sin. And Paul's pulling out his hair. No! No! K-N-O-W. Reckon. Yield. And notice at verse 6. God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Now, we have a knee-jerk reaction in evangelicalism. Whenever you see the word wrath, it always refers to unbelievers, and it's talking about going to hell. I'd like to challenge us to think about this. When we see references to God's wrath in scriptures, it's important that we consider the context. Often we assume that God's wrath refers to eternal condemnation. Listen, it rarely, if ever, does. Fact check me on this. Look up the word wrath. Look at its context. Rather, it is associated with God's temporal judgment for both believers and unbelievers. Yes, God loves believers. Yes, we will be saved forever. Yes, we are His. But when a believer turns his back on God and basically says, I want to enjoy the pleasures in the far country more than being loyal to you, God is not this happy old grandpa with a white beard giggling and say, oh, you go sow your wild oats. That's not the God of the Bible. It is not love, brothers and sisters, to watch a Christian go be devoured by sin and just let them go. That's called indifference. God has a toolbox and tools that He can use to get us back to Himself. And they're not pleasant. When a believer turns his back on God and lives in the far country, he or she runs the risk of God's discipline. Beloved, just because we're saved doesn't mean we're immune to the anger of God towards sin. Remember that the author of Hebrews warned born-again people, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you go back and look at that context, most people think, oh, that can't be the God that loves me. That's got to be talking about unbelievers. It's not. It is a fearful thing to abuse grace. God doesn't take it lightly. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, we have a few minutes left. Let's go to our final point. What to put away. We saw what to seek. Now we're going to see what to put away. Verse 8. But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So we're told to put away things. So the Colossians not only had to deal with doctrinal issues like sexual immorality, Paul is saying now you belong to a body, the body of Christ and your local body. You're part of the church. Now think of this. These people are just coming out of paganism into the church. They're carrying baggage with them. They need to be taught, hey, in the church, God's kingdom is upside down. We don't do things like we used to do. We have new marching orders. We have new software we are to download in our lives. So Paul here is teaching them that harmony among believers cannot be achieved like living like they used to. The old baggage needs to be dealt with. It needs to be just like taking off this jacket, putting it off. Paul mentions five things that need to be put off in order to have healthy relationships among believers. And I think this is an example of a list. It's not complete, but notice what we're to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene speech, and lying. You see, beloved, the Christian life is not static. We are putting off the ways that characterized our former ways, and we're putting on, verse 10 says, the new self. In other words, we're putting on things that should characterize our new lives in Christ, the ethics of heaven. For example, in John chapter 11, we have the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I love this story. Martha, Mary, just love that story. Don't have time to give it to you, but you know how the story goes. Lazarus, come forth! And John 11:44 says this, and the dead man came bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. What a great illustration. It would have been unthinkable for Lazarus to walk home or be walking around town with the linen clothes, the grave clothes, dragging off of him. Jesus said, get rid of that stuff. Undress him. And that's the idea here. As followers of Christ, it's unthinkable that we go through life dressed with our old grave clothes. And so Paul says, you're in the church now. We have different ways of doing things. Put off your grave clothes. You ever heard that phrase, oh, it's just the way I am? If you're a Christian, don't ever say that. That may be how you are, but that's not how you're supposed to stay. We're to put off the way we were. So Paul says, put off the old self and its practices. I like the computer example. Can I say it this way? Download the ethical software of Jesus' heavenly kingdom onto our earthly hardware in our journey now while we wait for him to come. The things we should be putting on come in the next segment. I think Robert has next week. I only have to tell you what the things to put off. Robert's going to tell you what to put on next week. So I'm going to conclude. What have we seen in our short time right this morning? We saw what to seek, things above, the ethical things of above. We saw what to put to death, those things that belong to our earthly nature, the ethics of Satan's kingdom, right? And now what to put away, our old grave clothes from our former lives. And the reason? Well, let's end now where we began and with a big idea. The big idea of Colossians 3, 1 through 11, in my opinion, is heaven's rule, heaven's ethics, heaven's operating system is the believer's operating system on earth. Our charter is in heaven. That's where we take our command. And Paul says, download those ethics now. Put off, put on, seek the heavenly thing. Let's pray. Father, help us not confuse your legitimate gifts for the bad ethics of Satan's world. Lord, help us to enjoy your legitimate gifts when we give thanks. Lord, help us understand what we are to seek, what we are to put off, all for your honor. And for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.